All right, we are in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for bringing us together once again, Lord, to enjoy your word and the fellowship of your Spirit. Father, we thank you that you do teach us as we look into the things of your word. Lord, we know that these truths are beyond our natural minds. And Father, we thank you that you've equipped us to understand and to grasp these things by the Holy Spirit that you've put within us, Father, the Spirit of your Son. And Father, we do thank you for the redemption, the salvation that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that our understanding of that would grow, and with it our love for one another and for you. In our Savior's name. Amen. Philippians chapter 1. Good morning. Let's begin reading with verse 19. We'll go down to verse 26. Philippians 1:19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all, for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. All right, so we talked about verses 20 and 21 last week, primarily. And here in Philippians 1 and verse 21, we've got that great verse that so many Christians kind of take as a life verse for themselves. Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And we spent a little bit of time talking about that last week, and I'd like to kind of take us back to it, because we got to it kind of at the end of the message last time. And of course, when you make a statement like that, there's a lot of weight behind what Paul is saying here. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And we talked about that idea of letting our lives be to the glory of God, and that being the purpose why we're here. And when we make our lives about something else, we're missing out on the purpose for which you and I were number one, created, and number two, saved. So the Christian life is really that. It's a progress and a move toward that understanding that life really is Jesus Christ. For to me to live is Christ, and then Paul says, and to die is gain. And we talked about that last time, how that Paul is in a position here in all of his afflictions and in his imprisonment and all the things that he's gone through up until this point. He's in a position here where he just can't lose. with all the negative things that come against him, and as hard as his life is, he says, "For me to live is Christ, and what can be better than that? And if I die, that's to my benefit too. I can't lose." And you and I were in that same situation. See, now for Paul, he's come to a place in his life where he realizes it. And it's become actual and real to him. For you and me, we have that same thing is true for us. And what we're doing is we're moving toward this place where by life or by death, I could not be in a better situation. We know it positionally. We know it in the truth of the doctrine of it. But to get it in our hearts and in our spirits, to where we're rejoicing in whatever circumstance we find ourselves. So we talked about that. To me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, there's an aspect to this that we didn't really touch on. Come back, get two passages with me. Get Galatians chapter 2 on the left side, and Colossians chapter 3, the other side of Philippians. Galatians 2, Colossians 3. And I just want to read two verses here, and then we'll come back to both passages. We looked at Galatians 2, verse 20. Last time, and that's another kind of famous one of those popular verses that everybody knows and that Christians take as their kind of as their life verse. And Paul writes there in Galatians 2 and verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." So that's very much what the same kind of sentiment and idea that he's talking about there in Philippians 1. To me, to live is Christ. And he says, "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live." So that idea of, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, Paul starts out with that idea of, with that sentence of death in himself. And he says, "I'm already crucified with Christ. For me to die physically is only going to put me in a better circumstance, because my life is already wrapped up in Christ. I'm crucified with Him, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." So there's that, and we're going to come back here. But take a look at Colossians chapter 3. Paul says at the beginning of the chapter, "If ye then be risen with Christ," so in the other one he says, "I'm crucified with Christ." Here he says, "If then you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory." So this is a repeated theme of the apostle here. He says Christ is our life. So when we think about our life and all our goals and our ambitions, our plans, things, you know, I joke with people at work all the time that I'm not near close enough to retirement as I'd like to be. But you know, that's an earthly ambition and hope, and yeah, you know, I look forward to being able to, you know, wake up and kind of lounge around in my slippers and have a cup of coffee and do all that stuff rather than getting up and getting in the car and driving an hour to work and all of that. But that's not what life is about. I mean, there's a our life is hid with Christ in God. That's where it's at. And whether I'm working at some job or not working at some job, my life, the purpose of it is to magnify Him. So all of that is involved in these places. But you also want to see something, a connection to these verses. Back up here in Colossians, into chapter 2, in the end of the chapter, verse 18, get it there. Paul says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." And you know, that whole idea there, voluntary humility, you know what that is? That's the perfect definition of religion. Voluntary humility. I'm gonna be humble for the sake of it. And worshiping of angels. So this is a religious, what the world would see as a religious and spiritually minded person. And yet, see what Paul says. Intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. You know, the world has an idea of what it is to be spiritual. Paul says that's fleshly. Talking about spirits and angels and getting involved in religion and all of that kind of, that's not spiritual, that's fleshly. And Paul says he's vainly puffed up in those things by his fleshly mind. And not holding the head. See, that's spirituality. Being connected that way to the Lord Jesus Christ. That it our life, our spiritual life resides in Him. Not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands having nourishment ministered, and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ, that's Galatians 2 again, from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. Which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship, and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. And then he goes into that passage we read in chapter 3. See that your life, Christ who is our life, Christ being our life, those things are connected with this issue of being free from the law and having your righteousness being in Christ. And we talk about that a lot. Come back to Galatians 2 and look at that again. We hammer that. Sometimes it might seem like, you know, okay, we get it. We're free from the law. We're happy condition. But see, here's the thing. That's not just when we talk about being free from the law. That's not just about, okay, you know, I don't have to you know, I don't have to have a list of things that I need to obey in order to keep God happy. And it's not just about, okay, all my guilt is gone, and when we do things that we ought not do, have thoughts that we ought not have, say things, take attitudes that we ought not, and we realize that we've done that. I've sinned in my spirit. And our response to that in the flesh is to get down on ourselves and to say, oh, there you go again, you know, unworthy me, oh wretched man that I am, and all of that. And that's the response of the law. To beat ourselves when we do something that we know we ought not have done. The response of grace, the response to, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, is to turn and to thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord for His grace. Not to turn in a spirit of depression and of guilt and of self-defeatism. That's the law. That's what the law is for, to beat you over the head when you sin. Paul says, when I get to that place and I say, oh, wretched man that I am, I turn and I thank God for His grace, not because I'm a wretch, but because He's delivered me from that. See, all of that, this idea of for me to live is Christ. If you want for your life to truly be about the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to get a hold of that idea that this Christian life is not about the law. And it's not about the guilt of sin. It's about freedom. Remember last week we said that Paul's mind here is enveloped in liberty. That's what he's thinking about in that prison cell, chained to those soldiers. He is basking in liberty. And this is, when he says, for me to live is Christ, that's what he's thinking about. Look again, Galatians 2. We read verse 20, but back up just the verse before, and you can back up to verse 16, but let's just get verse 19. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. See, all of these verses that talk about Christ being my life, for me to live is Christ. You know, people go in there and they'll take that verse and pull that out. You know, put that in your pocket. Let it be your life verse. Well, do that. It's a great life verse. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But understand what it means. People will take that and they'll say, for me to live is Christ, and they'll go out and start working. My life is Christ. It's about serving Him. Okay. Then go out and start living according to the law, thinking that their life is Christ, and it's not. It's about that voluntary humility and worshiping of something. Paul calls it will worship, and that religion. And Paul says, when I say for me to live is Christ, what I'm talking about is being dead to the law, and being through that death to the law, being alive unto God. So now Christ can actually be my life. See, when we talk about those things, it's not just doctrine for us to know. That actually lives, and it produces what you're looking for in your Christian life. That life filled by and with the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in Philippians chapter 1. So for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So when I think about not living to myself, that comes in two different ways. I can live to my own pleasure without thinking about God. I live for myself that way. Or I can live that religious life, which is also living to myself. And what I need to do is I need to reject both of those things and let Christ be my life. So we got that far last week. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Verse 22. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So now Paul, here, he's got a little bit of a dilemma here. He says, if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Now what he's talking about there is if he continues to live on this earth as opposed to dying. When he says, if I live in the flesh, he's not talking about living in sin. Sometimes we think about that. We just read in Galatians 2:20 there that I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's the idea. He says, to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Now what he's saying here is that if I can continue, even though to die is gain, because it'll put me in the presence of the Lord, if I continue to live, I can continue to work. And if I can continue to work, then my work can continue to produce by Jesus Christ the fruit that it's designed to do. So again, you're in that kind of no-lose situation. But Paul says here, I'm in a strait between these two things. I'm being pressed between these two things. Having this desire to depart, to get out of here. Now, you know, there's probably not one of us here who doesn't understand something about, you know, that desire to just Lord, take us home.
Yes.
Come and take us home. And Paul, he had that here. And he says, you know, Paul, as you go through Paul's epistles, his internal struggles are interesting to and they very much obviously match our own. But, you know, in Romans chapter 7, that passage we talked about a little bit ago where he talks about, "O wretched man that I am," he's got an internal struggle going on there. He says, "The things that I would do, I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, I do." And he's got that fleshly nature and that new man fighting against each other. His flesh is keeping him from doing what he knows is the right thing, and his spirit won't allow him to do the wrong thing, and he's got that internal struggle going on. Here in Philippians, you're some time later, and you've kind of gotten past that struggle now. You understand that I'm dead to the law, and my life is hid with Christ in God. And you do get past that Romans 7 struggle at some point. But now his struggle, he's got another struggle now. Now his struggle is, do I want to live or die? Because if I live, now, you know, you and me, we have that, you know, who wants to die, right? Everybody, we've all got that survival instinct in us. We all want to live. Paul here, he wants to live, but it's not necessarily his own best choice. He says, for me, to die is gain. Now look, Paul's already been, he's been caught up to heaven. He knows what's there waiting for him. There's no question in his mind. You see what he says? I've got a desire in verse 23, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. It's as if he's in one place and he's trying to decide, should I go and go over to this other place? Like if you or I were gonna go and visit somebody in another state somewhere. Well, should I go there or should I stay here? If I stay here, I got this. If I go over there, that's Paul, he thinks about death that way. I can stay here or I can go there. There's no, in the reality of those two things, there's no difference in his mind. He knows where he has no fear of death here. None. And he says, I'm in this dilemma. I'm pressed between a rock and a hard place. That's the idea, in a strait betwixt two. That if I continue to live, in verse 22, this is the fruit of my labor. So that's why he wants to live, so that he can keep working for the glory of God and keep having Christ magnified in his body that way and producing that fruit. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. As if he had a choice, as if he could just say, okay, I choose to die. You know, the situation Paul is in here, that's not too far from the reality. Because he's just got done talking about that boldness that he's looking for to stand before the emperor and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, you know, you can do that in such a way that you can, you know, Paul could easily have gotten his own head taken off. Just choose the right words and offend the right people in his preaching. So he kind of does have the choice. Do I just want to just lay it down right here at this point? Just let this be it? Let them take my head? do I want to continue to live and to have the fruit of my labor? Because once I die, I'm in a better place, but my service then is done on this earth. So he says, I don't know what to choose. I'm in a strait betwixt two. Now look at the strait. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. So Paul, he's got on the one hand his own desire. Okay? And this is a strait that you and I are in all the time. Now Paul's desire here is not the same as it is in Romans 7, where his flesh desires to do sinful things and his spirit desires not to. His desire here is to go home and to be with the Lord. But he says that kind of almost as a confession in this passage. It's like, you know, you and I would think, oh, you know, I can't wait to go home and be with the Lord. No, isn't that person spiritual? They're so confident in where they're going to go and all of that. Paul is saying this. It's almost like he feels bad about it. I've got a desire to leave. So I've got my desire on the one hand. Then in verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So here's the straight. My desire and what's needful. Okay? Now, that conflict, that comes up a lot, doesn't it? What is my desire as opposed to what's needful? What do I need to do? Again, going to work every day. Who enjoys that? Does anyone enjoy that? I hear some people do. I've never really met one myself. But I've got one desire every morning I wake up. I have a desire to stay right where I'm at. Covers nice and warm. And then there's what's needful. Right? And you make that choice. You make that choice to do what's needful. Now here, what's needful in Paul's mind is what's needful for them, for these saints. It's not needful for Paul to continue to live. He doesn't feel the need. In fact, he has the desire not to. But the needful thing is for these Philippian saints to continue to grow by the fruit of his labor. And he's pressed between those two things. Now, that pressure, that tension that Paul is describing here, that desire to depart and be with Christ, nevertheless to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. You and I, we have that. And I've said this to you before. This dispensation that we live in presents a particular spiritual tension that way. Because we so want to get out of here. And we want the Lord to come back. We want the rapture. We want to get on with this thing. We've had enough of this wicked world. Lord, just come and take us home. But here's the thing. That's going to be a great day, and don't think for a minute that I would discourage you from looking forward to that. Oh, but the day that happens, you know what the rest of this world is going into then after that, right? Now, this is peculiar to this dispensation, because every other dispensation, the idea is, how long, oh Lord, how long is this going to go on? How, you know, before we can get this kingdom going, before you can redeem all of mankind and raise Israel up and do all of those things. Let's get on with this thing. See, in this dispensation of grace, it's not that cut and dry. Now, there's a difference, okay? In what Paul's talking about here, to depart and be with Christ, he's talking about his death. All right? So for Paul to die and to be with Christ, it's a benefit to him. For you and for me, talking about the rapture, well, when the Lord comes back, it's going to be to his glory. Okay, it's going to be the time for His glorification, not just for me to be with Him in His presence, but for Him to be glorified. So there's a difference. I mean, you know, bring on the rapture. I'm not saying let's delay it. Not that you and I have that choice anyway. But what I'm saying is that when you think to yourself, Lord, can't we be done with this already? Let that be mixed with the thought of the furtherance of the gospel and his, and the furtherance of Jesus Christ being magnified on this earth for as long as this dispensation of grace lasts. And don't be, you know, this struggle that Paul's going through here is very much the struggle of this age. And if you don't have that struggle, you might want to, you know, think about what Paul is going through here. Yeah, to depart and to be with Christ is far better for me and for you. But to abide in the flesh is more needful for them. So, I'm not saying choose one over the other. I'm saying in your own mind and spirit and heart and compassion and desire for the glory of Christ, let it be a struggle for you. Don't just go through life saying, how long, O Lord? Take the opportunity to serve while we're here. If I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not, for I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. You know, heaven is far better, right? Do I have to tell you that? It's not just better. It's far better. Now look, here, come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, because you want to see what Paul is calling far better. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul is saying to die is better for him than to continue to live on this earth. It's far better. We say, okay, well, that makes sense. Go to heaven, all your pain is gone, you get to be with the Lord, all of those things. And you notice why it's better for Paul, why it's far better? It's not about his aches and pains and his afflictions and the things that he's going to get rid of. He says to depart and to be with Christ. That's what makes it better. Not what I'm leaving behind, but what I'm gaining, to be in the presence of the Lord. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for we know, Paul's talking about, back up a little bit, pull it into the context of Philippians chapter 4, verse 17. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So that's that fruit of his labor and the results of that. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And boy, that is what he's doing in that, in those chains. He is not looking at the things that are seen, he's looking at the things that are not seen. Chapter 5 now. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now Paul's talking about his body, the earthly tabernacle that we live in, these bodies here, and then that eternal house, that permanent body, glorified body, that we're going to get at that day. He says, for in this tabernacle, in this body, we groan, earnestly desiring. We just read in Philippians there, according to my earnest expectation and my hope. Earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so, now he's talking about the resurrection, the rapture, to get that new body. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now what Paul is saying there is, our hope is not to die. Your hope and mine as members of the body of Christ is not to die. Our hope is that rapture. That's our blessed hope. That the Lord would come and we would be among those who are alive and remain. So that we could be changed, watch the dead in Christ come up out of the ground, and all of us be changed and get our glorified bodies together and be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. That's our hope. That's what we're looking for. Paul says, our desire is not to be unclothed. That's death. It's when you drop this body, but you haven't taken on the new one yet. Paul sees it as a state of nakedness. So that's not our desire, is just to die. Our desire is not to be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. We're looking for those new bodies. So, when Paul says in Philippians there, to depart and to be with Christ is far better, he's talking about dying. What is that going to be? I mean, if being unclothed here, Paul says, that's not our desire to be unclothed. That's not what we're looking for. And yet, it's far better than what we've got now, according to Philippians chapter 1. So if death is gained to us, what is that resurrection going to be? What is that new body going to be? One is far better than the other, and then that new body is far better yet than that. We have no idea what we've got coming out there and what we really have to look forward to and how much better and much better what the Lord has for us ultimately is than what we have here and now. And you say, okay, well, that's good. I understand that, obviously. Heaven's better than this. But listen, we're talking about for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, right? What do I have in this life that's worth pouring my energies into and my plans and my hopes and my dreams? What is there in this world that's worth me pouring that kind of labor into other than the service of the Lord Jesus Christ and seeing Him magnified and looking out for that far, far better day? There's nothing worthy to be compared. We have the opportunity now. Paul talks about the fruit of my labor. That's an investment. Everybody's investing for their retirement, right? Well, when the labor's done, and this life is over, there's something far better waiting. Make the investment now in that. Lay hold on eternal life. Don't find yourself like so many people do. They hit their retirement years and then they say, I didn't properly plan. I didn't do it when I was a kid. I was too busy spending the money that was coming in, and I should have put some energy into setting aside for now, and I didn't. You don't want to find yourself in that situation in eternity. Paul says, if I live in the flesh, back in Philippians chapter 1, if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. You know, Paul, he equated those two things. To live is to labor. That, I got to tell you, I'm doing a lot of confessing up here today. I'm as lazy as they come. I really am. I don't like to work. I just don't. There are so many things I like to do. I like to read. I like to write. I like to do all kind of things. But to have to get up and to go somewhere and put in my 8 hours, it just seems like such a waste of time to me. I could so many other things I could be doing. But you know, for Paul, he says, yeah, okay, I could die and go and be with the Lord. But for him to live was to labor. And that's what we're here for. We're here to produce that effect, that result for which we were created. We were created to an end. We weren't just created so we could be here. We're created to have an effect, to have a result. So Paul says, for me to live in the flesh is the fruit of my labor. As long as I'm living, I'm working. And again, that's that, you know, I have my desire over here and I have what's needful over here. And you choose the needful thing and you do the needful thing. So I'm in a strait betwixt two, having desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So Paul has his own desire and then the needs of others and his choice in verse 25. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. So that's where Paul comes down. He's in this, and you know, this isn't, he's not just this, you know, this isn't just kind of a dramatic way of saying, you know, I'm in a strait betwixt two. When Paul talks about that, that idea there is not much different from what the Lord was going through in Gethsemane. The idea there in a strait betwixt two is agony. I mean, this is, and that's why I say to you, this is almost kind of a confession of the Apostle Paul here, that he is really having trouble with this decision of just letting it go after all he's been through, or continuing to work, continuing to labor, continuing to suffer for the saints' sake. And he comes down on that side. He comes down on the side of what's needful as opposed to his own desire. What's needful for them. So he says, having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. So what Paul's doing here is this is Christ in him. He's acting in love. And that's what love is. You have a desire on the one hand, someone else has a need on the other. Which do you choose? If you're able, you choose their need over your desire. That's love. Right? And you do that and you make that choice. It's not a hypothetical. We're faced with those choices constantly. Comes down to an argument. I'm going to fight with somebody. I'm going to bicker with somebody. I'm going to get angry at my wife or whatever it is. I've got a choice. I've got a desire in my heart. I've got something raging. Something made me angry, and I can satisfy that desire, or I can recognize what's more needful here, and respond in love, and in grace. And that may be an agonizing decision, but that's okay. As long as I make the right one in the end. So I know that I'm going to abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. So this is Paul's, his heart's desire. You remember back in verse 12, he talked about the things that happened to him have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. So he's rejoicing in his sufferings there because the gospel is being furthered. Now in verse 25, he's going to continue to live and to labor and to suffer so that the saints can be furthered. And that's what Paul's looking for. He's looking for the furtherance of the gospel and the furtherance of the saints. Get this program moving forward. Do what I can do by the grace of God to advance this thing. Get the gospel out there and get the saints moving forward. So he wants their furtherance and joy of faith. You know that phrase there, joy of faith, you know where your joy comes from, right? That your joy is of faith. That is, it is a product of faith. Your joy doesn't come from your circumstances, and we've talked about this before. It doesn't come from the things that are happening around you. It doesn't come from whether life is going well or not going well. Your joy is a product of faith. Joy of faith. That's where it comes from. Where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Right? You say, that's pretty simple. Okay, fine. Just read my Bible and I'll be joyful. Well, kind of, sort of. Yeah. Get into it. Read it. You know, so many people say, yeah, just read my Bible and everything will be fine. But they don't get in and start reading their Bible. And then they go through life saying, yeah, if I just did that, then I'd have all of these wonderful benefits. Listen, I know you read. I know you study your Bible. And so I know that you know what I'm saying. That it's true. That joy comes from faith, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And when you've got the Word of Christ dwelling in you richly, you're in that win-win situation, always. Because you're not looking at the things that are seen, you're looking at the things that are not seen, because you're keeping the things that are not seen in front of you. So Paul says, I want to help with that. I want to help your furtherance and joy of faith. If I can do that by continuing to live and by continuing to minister, then that's what I want to do. I want to see your joy increase. I want to see your faith increase. And if I can help to do that, Paul says, that's what I want to do. I want to keep doing that. That's, you know, you and I, we all ought to be thinking about and living for one another that way. Let the saints be one of your ambitions, the furtherance of the saints, the furtherance of the gospel of Christ. You know that before we go on into that last verse, I guess, in verse 26 that we're going to look at, come over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, I think it's going to be 2 Timothy 4. I like these two passages together. I think of them often. 2 Timothy 4 and Philippians 1. Over there in Philippians, Paul's in that strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ is far better, and to abide in the flesh is more needful for you, and he decides that he's going to abide. Here, 2 Timothy 4, 2 Timothy is the last letter Paul wrote. Chapter 4 is the last chapter of that letter. Verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. So, Paul was ready to be offered back there in Philippians chapter 1, right? But the time of his departure was not yet. He says, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, but it wasn't time yet. There was still more for him to do. So, that's what he chose. Here, you have that desire is still there. But now it's time. So now the time has met Paul's desire. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. So that's the issue for Paul. To finish his course. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith. So now henceforth he's looking into that, out into that eternal glory. Now from this point, it's not long after he writes this that he in fact is offered and he goes home to be with the Lord. So that idea of finishing the course, of staying with it, of not fainting, of not giving in to the desires of my flesh, but to continue to keep those unseen things in front of me, in front of you, so that those visible things don't overcome you in afflictions or in times of prosperity and of comfort, because those are dangerous times too. Always keeping those invisible things in front of us. Back in Philippians 1, close it up. See, Paul, you say, well, he wants to depart and to be with Christ on the one hand, he wants to stay here on the earth on the other. So he's got an invisible thing and a visible thing. And he chose the visible thing. But that's not what he did there. Not at all. He chose an invisible thing, which is the fruit of his labor. He chose the opportunity to continue to live and to work by faith. That's the choice that he made. So it, you know, those struggles, like I said, they're interesting to kind of follow through, because as you grow in this Christian life, those struggles change. And it becomes, you know, not so much the struggle between earthly things and heavenly things, or fleshly things and spiritual things, but sometimes there's that approving the things that are excellent. I've got two good things. Which one's better? And the choices get a little fuzzier as we grow up, you know. Well, that's the truth in life too, isn't it? Our choices were so much simpler when we were children. They get complicated as we mature. The same way in the spiritual life. Some choices are easy when you're young. Should I kill this guy or not? Well, probably not. You might desire to. But those choices get a little harder to make. And sometimes it comes down to that approving what's excellent. That your rejoicing, verse 26, may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. So Paul knows that if he's able to see their face again, and if they're able to see his face again, that is going to make it worth it to stick around and to be able to see those saints again. And he says, your rejoicing is going to be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. So their response, the response that Paul's expecting from them when he comes back to see them, is not just, oh, Paul, it is so great to see you. We love you so much. We missed you. And see, that's, you know, my desire. See that person that I long for and that I've missed and I haven't seen. He says, your rejoicing is going to be in Christ Jesus for me. Because you're going to know that as long as I'm still alive, I can keep work and laboring, producing that fruit, and that's good for me, and because it's good for me, you're going to rejoice in that. You're going to rejoice for my sake, because I'm going to continue to suffer and to labor and to fulfill the purpose for which God put me here. See, all of this, these ideas and these truths that come out here in this book of Philippians, are just you are really just on that higher ground. Lord, you know, plant my feet on higher ground. That's where you are here in Philippians. They had their problems, and we'll see that as we go through. But this is a growing and maturing situation. This is the heart of an apostle here to a group of saints like you and me, who are moving forward, who are on our way, who are on this path of spiritual growth, and dealing now with some of the struggles of Christian maturity, and how that plays out in our lives. I will leave it there. Do you have a question, Virginia?
I just remember the passage in Revelation where there's a verse that says that God shall wipe away all your tears.
Yeah, yeah.
And before I hear the commentary about Revelation, I was wondering, we're so happy over there, why are we crying? And this commentator said that we are going to be crying because of the lost opportunities that we lost when we were on earth. We have a chance probably to win somebody, or, you know, talk to somebody about Christ, and we didn't do that.
Yeah. Yeah, that, well, that, he's going to wipe away all tears, comes after the great white throne judgment, which you and I will not personally be a part of. But Paul does talk about, well, you know, our favorite verse, 2 Timothy 2:15, we do what we do, study to show yourself approved, workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And that's the idea there, is you don't want to fall short of what could have been in at that time. Yep. Could have been, right? Yes, sir.
You mentioned the 2 Corinthians passage where he talks about being unclothed. The two contexts between the Corinthian letters and this one in Philippians are somewhat different, but they are related in a way too.
Mm.
But Corinthians talks about this desire to be unclothed. It has to do with the actual, more to do with the actual physical ailments and so forth.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas
get rid of his body.
Says,
yeah.
I am in the strait, having a desire to part and be with Christ. Now he is facing death. But it's not the idea he's facing a physical malady. He doesn't say here, well, I've had this thorn in the flesh all my life, and I'm just ready to depart. That's not the idea at all in this passage.
Right.
So he says it's better. You know, this has to do with persecution from adversaries. Like he says, I'm nothing terrified by your adversaries.
Right.
28, same type of thing. Whereas the Corinthian passage, it does have to do
groaning in this
more
tabernacle, right,
and so forth that we do in her bodily.
Yeah.
So, but
and there are.
It's a tendency maybe to see something. You know, they are related, of course, but there are a little bit different.
Yeah, they are, and it is his in the two passages, and that's a good point. In Philippians, the desire there is to be with Christ. In Corinthians, it's to be out of his body. Get rid of the pains and the aches and all of that. Yeah, it's a good point. And two, between those two places that we didn't mention, is the whole idea and doctrine of an intermediate state. What happens to you when you die? Some people believe in soul sleep, that you are not conscious after you die, but that the next thing you know, once you die, your soul goes to sleep, and the next thing you know is the resurrection. So essentially, you die and instantly you are in that glorified body. The Bible does not teach that. It does in these passages and so many others. It teaches about that unclothed, disembodied intermediate state where you are conscious. Paul says to depart and to be with Christ is far better. He said that in 2 Corinthians 5, we are absent from the, if we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. We're not asleep somewhere. We're conscious and in that intermediate state waiting for those glorified bodies. So those two passages speak to that too. Kind of this one kind of almost incidentally, which is why we really didn't focus on it, but that's a good verse if you got someone who's talking about soul sleep or annihilation or there's no, you know, whatever. Paul says, if I depart, I'm going to be with Christ. Anything else? Yeah, what you got, Linda?
To comment on the joy of faith.
Yeah.
Just yesterday, oh man, I experienced that so overwhelmingly after I finished cleaning and sweating and all, I sit down to read the word.
Yeah.
To get in there, and it was, I'm like, oh, it was so, you know, so peaceful,
yeah,
so comforting, so joyful.
Yeah.
You know, to just sit down, and it just reminded me of the hustle and bustle of the world, and then you come home and you crawl into the word, and it just takes away everything.
Absolutely.
I experienced that yesterday. I had to share it. I was so bubbly, I had to share my daughter, and I was telling her about it. She's not quite there yet.
Yeah.
But I told her, I said, "You will be, honey. You will. Just keep living."
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, praise the Lord.
You know, but it was so comforting just to get in the Word and study and just.
Leave the world behind.
Yes.
and it very much is. It is. You are just kind of taking yourself off of this earth into glory.
Yeah.
And
crawl up in there.
Yeah. 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 Praise God. All right. Thanks, y'all.
Thank you, Dad.
Thank you.